Now, we've been talking about love. We've been talking a lot about love. Because ultimately, God is love. We've heard that, but do we really believe it? It's one thing to have it in your mind, oh, God is love. And somehow use God as love as an excuse to live like the devil. Oh, he's a God of love. He doesn't care what I do. He does care what you do. So I'm not sitting here saying you can just get away with anything you want. But God is a God of love. And we've been talking about love in the sense that we receive God's love. There's deficits in our lives. There's empty places in our lives. And by reaching out to God and becoming and knowing Him, we can have those deficits minimized within our life as He comes in and fills us with His love. And when we get and when we come into that relationship of love, we're able to love other people and love them in the way that they need to be loved, in the way they can receive love. And that's why we've been talking about this the languages of love, because each person receives love in various manners and in different ways. But the desire for love is an innate DNA. It's built into our DNA as human beings by God to desire love, to love and to be loved. So that is the greatest desire of all humanity, to love and to be loved. Now, let me just say, we've been talking about this, but I feel like if I wouldn't be your pastor if I didn't sort of lay you some reality out here for you. If you're looking to human beings to meet every bit of your love, it's always going to fall short. I mean, we can sit here and we can read the book, 5 Love Languages, 10 times over. But if we're looking for someone else to fill up every crevice of love inside our heart, it's not going to happen. We can do our best to love people the way He wants us to love them, as words of affirmation, as we go down the list of ways that we can love people. But ultimately, we've got to look beyond ourselves to find the love that is intended for us to have. And I hate to say this, some of us who are married, you may not get all the love you need from your spouse. I wish I could get here and say that's the case. I can't promise you anything. This is the reality of the world that we live in. Until you die and go to heaven, you'll not experience perfect love. Until you're in the presence of Jesus in heaven, eternity. So, if you look to family, friendships, and I know there's a part of us as human beings that we need to look to other people to help fulfill the love language that we have. But I also realize that people fall short when it comes to doing love language. My wife told me, and she's not in here, she's in the back today, so I can talk about her today. She said, and we've talked about all these different love languages, however, we have not talked about the gift of giving or receiving gifts. And my wife told me, she said, Eddie, if that was my primary love language, receiving gifts, then our marriage had been in trouble a long time ago. We'd have been in permanent counseling. We'd have been devastated because, and she said, I used to like to receive gifts until I married you. I mean, how do you respond to that? Because here's what happens is, I'm just dumb. I go to buy something, and many of you know my wife, she's like the shop. She can like get a deal. If there's ever been a deal, she can find it. So I either paid too much for it, it wasn't exactly what she wanted, and I just said, look, I just threw my hands up. I'm trying, but I can't do this. So she says, all right, just get me a card and just follow me around the store. And then we get up to the thing, you pay for it, and that'll be you giving me a gift. So I feel totally unqualified to talk about this today. I was aggravating her, kidding around, and I was in a parking lot, and she went into the store, this dollar store, to pick up some Valentine cards. And I was just in a fun mood, and I yelled over to her. I was across the parking lot. I didn't expect anybody else to be around hearing anything. Lydia was there. I said, hey, Catherine, why are you in there? Won't you buy a Valentine card for you from me? And this lady in the parking lot goes, oh, ho, ho, ho. And I said, I hope she didn't see my face. I don't want her to think I'm the pastor. Needless to say, I didn't get out and invite her to church. And, I was just kidding around. Really, I really was. You know, what do you do when somebody's love language is 3 or 4 out of 5? What? How do you handle? He didn't answer that in that book. What about if somebody's love language is 4 out of 5, or 3 out of 5? Oh hell my, oh me. So what I decided to do was just say, Blake and Michelle Dammit, I'll meet with you right after the service, right here, and explain to you and give you a strategic plan how you can accomplish 3 out of 5. Okay, right. Michelle smiling. She didn't really like that joke too much. But line over there with her, she'll figure it out. But this brings us back to, it's going to have to be something besides human beings to provide the love language that you need. We can attempt to do that ourselves, but Jesus ultimately knows the love language that we have. He knows what we need. Psalm 139 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That when you were in your parents' womb, He knew you. Ephesians 1 says that before you were even conceived, He knew you in His mind before the foundation of the world. Therefore, He knows what you need to hear. He knows what how to minister to you since He created you, and He knows how you operate. And He knows how you are. The love of God helps us to love other people. And since I'm going to divert a little bit from the book today, and I'm not going to talk so much about us receiving gifts or somebody who has a gifting or desiring to receive gifts as part of who they are, but to talk about the fact that we, those of us who are Christians, have already received the greatest gift. That the greatest gift that we could ever have as a human being is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, dying on the cross and risen from the dead. That is the ultimate love language that we can have. In no way am I downplaying the need to receive gifts. I don't know of anybody who doesn't appreciate receiving a gift sometime out of appreciation. We need that, and we need to be conscious of that with people that we love and people that we're ministering to, that they need to be appreciated. But you know, the thing about it, though, is Jesus gave us a gift that is for anybody. No matter what your deficit is in your love language, He can give that to you. He can fill you up. He can fill up your love cup when it's empty. When you're not getting it from your spouse, I wish I could say that's always going to work, or from your friend. He can fill up your love cup because of what He did through His Holy Spirit. He can give you what you need. Jesus said the word. Here's what the Bible says. And we've heard this scripture over and over again, but we're going to be talking about it again coming into the Easter celebrations that we're having. And it says, John 3:16. Can anybody quote it for me? For God so what? Loved the world that He what? Gave. He gave. So I think we need to give love during this season. We need to show people what true love is. And I believe true love is not just, I cut your grass, thank God for that, but really having a desire and a heart and a passion for someone else. To have a love for someone that's beyond our own abilities to grant it. Again, the greatest gift that we could have is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift we can give is the give of ourselves. The give of ourselves to someone that we love or even don't love is the give of yourself. That is the greatest love that we can have. Now, I want to examine a passage today that I was studying, and look at what it means when He says to give. As us as Christians, we're called to give. And it says here in Luke 6:38, and many of you have heard this scripture, give, and it will be given unto you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Now, most of the time we hear this talked about in an offering scenario, which is not, there's a biblical principle there, but there's really more to it than just that. Here's the image that we have here of Jesus. Jesus is using this, and He's speaking to the Jewish people. He's using a measure. When He says, where's my verse at? When He says, you pour into your lap, pressed down, shaken together, He's talking about a bowl. When you go to the market and you're buying grain, they pour grain in a bowl, and it was your measure. They would pour it in there. Now, if you're smart, you're going to shake it up. Let the air out of it. Let it settle down. Then you put more in it. Then you shake it again. This is the image that we're having of this scripture. You want to understand this scripture, you've got to understand this image. You shake it up. Then you put your hand on it. You press it down. You say, well, I don't buy grain. Well, think about rice. The same with rice. Put some rice in there. Shake it out. Spread it. Press your hand down. Pressing down to make sure that you get the right measure, the standard measure that you have. And then shake it together again. You always shake it and press. And then it'll run, then until it's running over. Then it begins to run over. Now, something very interesting, too, about this. When it says they will pour into your lap a good measure, when it said they there, scholars believe in that during the Jewish time, of this time and period, they would not say the name of God. And many of you probably have heard that. They would not say God's name. We say Yahweh. We think, the scholars think that's how it's pronounced, but the translation has actually been lost through the centuries because of, you know, I shall not take the Lord your God in name in vain. And due to some heathen stuff that happened in the Old Testament, the Jewish people became afraid to say the name because they had defamed it so much and did not want to defame it again. And so we lost that. So they would not say it, but they would say they. It's almost like they were saying the Trinity and didn't even realize what they were saying. They would say they. So when it says they will pour into your lap, he's talking about God will pour into your lap. And what does it mean, pour into your lap? Now, here's what would happen. They would go to the market. They would get the grain. They would shake. If you're smart, you're going to make sure the guy shakes it, and he presses it down. And then they would use a gown or a scarf or some kind of a pocket, and they would pour into the hem, and they'd pour the grain down into their hot coat or their, if they had a long shirt. And then that would be where they'd do it. And they would call it. So basically, they'd be sitting down. That's what it talks about, pouring into your lap. So he's taking the grain, overflowing, pouring it into your lap, and you're catching it like this, and then you're taking it and you're carrying it home with you. So that's the historical backdrop upon which we're talking about. A running over, pressed down, shaking together, running over. Now, I do believe you can use the offering for this, in the offering, because of that. But let's look at the context even further. Let's go even further down in here. You mind if I teach you some scripture today? Let's go even further into what this means. Now let's look it in context. I took it and pulled it out, extracted it from the context. When you're reading the Bible, you read the first verse before it, the verse during it, and the verse after it. Then you back up and you read the chapter that it's in. Then you read the book that it's in. Then you start in Genesis 1 and just go through the rest of the way. But if you look in the context of this, it even brings more clarity about what God is saying. So we've already established that God is going to give you an increase. He's going to pour into your lap a good measure, not a slack measure, not a little bit of a measure, not air pockets full of measure. You see the analogy here? But here's the context, starting in verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful, Father God. Do not judge, and you will not be judged, and do not be condemned. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon or forgive in the ESV, or another translation is release, and you will be pardoned, or you'll be forgiven, or you'll be released. Then it says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So when it says, it's really in the context of loving your enemies, loving people who don't love you back. So he's saying, love people, good measure. And if you love people, God will give it back to you, good measure, pressed down. Other words, if you give mercy, you receive mercy from God. If you give non-judgmental, he won't judge you. If you're non-condemning, if you're forgiveness or releasing people, God is going to give it back to you. If so, we've been talking about love. So if you love people, God will give it back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the context of what we're talking about there. You know, in the latter part of the 17th century, there was a German preacher named August Franck who founded an orphanage to care for homeless children. One day when Franck desperately needed funds to carry on his work, can you imagine, you have these orphans you have to feed in the 17th century, a destitute Christian widow came to his door begging for a gold coin. Because of his financial situation, he politely but regrettably told her he couldn't help her. Disheartened, the woman began to weep. And it says here, moved by her tears, Franck said to her, "Wait," while he went to his room to pray. I can only imagine a widow is desperate if she comes to you at an orphanage and says, "And I need some help." And it says that after seeking God's guidance, he felt the Holy Spirit wanted him to change his mind. So trusting the Lord to meet his own needs, he gave her the money. Two mornings later, he received a letter of thanks from the widow. She explained that because of his generosity, she had asked the Lord to shower the orphanage with gifts. The same day, Franck received 12 gold coins from a wealthy lady and two more from a friend in Sweden. And he thought he had received an ample award for helping the widow, but he was soon informed that the orphanage was to receive 5,000 gold pieces from an estate of a prince. He said, when he heard this, Franck wept in gratitude. In sacrificially providing for the widow, needy widow, he had been enriched and not impoverished. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. It'll be given to you by God. You know, we've been talking about love and loving people and loving one another. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will pour into your lap by your standard of measure. It would be measured to you. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructed them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give, or without pay. For us to love, we've got to do it freely, expecting nothing in return. Because Jesus commands us to love. We have an example of giving. Give and it shall be given unto you. So I believe today if you love someone and you try to be a blessing to them, God's going to give it back to you. He's going to bless you in return. This man who was in this German preacher, he didn't have any money, but he obeyed God anyway. And God gave it back to him way beyond what he ever thought he could have. Give and it shall be given unto you. God challenges us to give. Give of yourself. Give love. Now, I'll have to say that this is an area that I feel like I fall short in many times. It's not my nature to love people. But I do know that as we are in relationships with other people, you can't always take. If all you do is take, 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 you're never going to get any blessing, anything. It's going to be a bad relationship. There's got to be a give and a take that's got to take place, a giving. Amen. That was an amen for me. But God wants us to love Him above all else. You know, God wants us to love people. God wants us to love the city. He wants us to love our families. He wants us to love our families the way they receive love. That's what we've been talking about. Going back and finding out what makes a person receive love and how we can give that love to them and the manner in which they can receive it. You know, it's easy to hate. It's easy to hate, isn't it? In our society, it seems like everybody hates everybody. Especially if you disagree with them. It's like hate is the thing. It's basically, if I disagree with you politically, if I disagree with you about a social issue, if I disagree about anything, automatically you're my enemy and I hate you. It's easy for us to fall into that. Right. If you're a Christian or if you go to church, it's easy for us to fall into that. It's easy for me to fall into that because I feel like I fall short in this area. So I'm sitting there thinking, I don't feel very qualified to be teaching on any of this today. But we need Jesus to help us. We need Jesus to help us reach the city, to love other people. You know, Billy Graham, and I quoted this a few weeks back, he said, it is not sufficient to urge people to love their neighbor unless we lead them also to the capacity to love. Christ gives men this capacity. I don't know where you are today. I don't know the life that you've lived. I don't know what has happened to you, as we had some powerful testimonies today. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what situations you may have arisen in your life that's caused you to have some pain in your soul and not to feel loved and to have what I would call a deficit of love in you. But I know that Jesus Christ can come in and give you the love that you need to heal you, to get you over the top. We had testimony of it today where the love of Jesus came in to a broken person. We're all broken on some level. Let me just say that right now. We all broken on some level. We all screwed up on some level. Don't look at me all holier than that. I'm telling you, we all got something that we ain't good at. All of us got some issues. And until we go into the presence of God in heaven and go up in there, and we're right there, then we're perfect. Of course, we're perfect in Jesus theologically by the blood of Jesus that covers us. But I don't think I have to go back and qualify everything I say. But in Jesus, we have love. So we need Jesus more than ever. As we're wrapping up talking about love, we're going to continue to talk about love because that's what Jesus is. He is love. The greatest gift, I'm going to say it again, is what we receive from Jesus, this death, his burial, and resurrection. It changed everything. Everything changed in those who've experienced him as well as in the society around us. And we're going to talk about next 2 weeks. You really don't want to miss Palm Sunday. You don't want to miss Easter. Let's join our faith together to trust that God is going to have his way here in our church in the next few weeks. God's got a lot of stuff he wants to do. We're just beginning to see some things that Jesus wants to do. When I see young people come up and their lives have been changed and radically transformed, let me tell you something, there's power in that. There's real power in that. And I'm believing that we're going to continue to see that happen. So join with us this year, as we're coming in this year or this season, and let's believe God for some great things to happen. Amen. Let's believe God that I prayed, said, Lord, just bring somebody to me every week that I can talk to about Jesus. I don't know where you stand, those of you who are here today, with Jesus. All I can ask you is, despite what you've heard in the past, despite maybe the Christians that you've actually been around, or that boss who professed to be a Christian somehow turned you off, despite all of that, I would say, please once again consider Jesus. That he is the one ultimately who is the Son of God, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead. And he can give you love and touch your life like nobody else can do it.